get to know you. I encourage you to seek me out and get to know me. For those of you who already know me, I'm sorry. So who is this kid who's all of a sudden up here where Dave's supposed to be giving this lesson? What right does he have to be up there? I'm just someone who believes in God, a follower of Christ, who listens to God's word, who learns, who tries to help others to learn. And basically, I'm just a servant of Christ like you. Joe Tipps frequently talks about his mentor, Eli Hooper, who we had the privilege of hearing last week. He always talks about how powerful and motivational a speaker he is. And it's actually very clear from the way that Joe talks about Eli that Joe is in awe of him. 2 weeks ago, I heard Joe give one of the best sermons I've had the privilege of hearing him give. And he very thoughtfully scheduled me to follow this great and powerful speaker of his. So I really must thank Joe for that, that he really set me up here. You know, I would have liked to follow Dave, preferably. I would have loved to follow Dave. because then, you know, my only goal would really be to leave fewer than half of you asleep by the time I finish. But now I've got to talk about the important things, about faith, God, and today about the power of Jesus. We've recently been talking about, since the month of April, we've been hearing a series about Jesus, about his life, about the gospel of Jesus, who he is, that he is, in fact, the Word of God in flesh. We've talked about how people learned from him, and despite that, his disciples, even, and all the people around him, doubted. Again and again, we would see the Messiah healing the sick, curing the blind, and all throughout the way, people doubted. The apostles doubted before the storm. People doubted after Jesus commands the demons known as Legion to come out. The power to heal on faith alone, to simply reach out, touch Jesus' garments, and be healed. And yet still, people doubt. So my question to you is, are you like the apostles? Do you doubt? Or can you tell me that you never doubt, you are without doubt, that you are confident and never wavering before Jesus, that you fully believe that this Jesus can save you? I'm going to be reading John chapter 11, verses 11 through 37, if you'd like to follow along. John chapter 11, verses 11 through 37. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him," being Jesus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, this man who heals, this man who has the power to heal, could he not save his friend? Why did he not save his friend? Did he not have that power? Jesus, if you had been here, if you had just been here, then I know that he would not have died. Is that unshakable faith on the part of Mary and Martha? Is it maybe a little accusatory that he did not save their brother whom he loved? Maybe both. The idea that it's not over for Lazarus, that Jesus can actually still do something here, never even crossed their minds. He can't do that. He can't bring someone back from the dead. Not even Martha or Mary. This man can heal others. He can heal the sick. He can bend elements to his will. This man who commands demons. But bring back the dead? That's off limits. It goes against the rules of nature. That's not some parlor trick. That defies logic. Lazarus had been in the ground, or been in the grave, 4 days. There are certain biological processes that occur after someone's been dead for 4 days. You can't do that, Jesus. In verses 38 through 44, it reads, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead. He has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Here we see the power to bring back the dead. Is that something that you struggle with? Can Jesus really have this power to bring someone who clearly died, whatever physical ailment caused it, and bring them back from the dead? I'm going to start reading John chapter 8, verse 50 through 58. It says, I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Jesus claims to have this power over death. Can we believe that to be true? Verse 52, at this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham, I am. I enjoy superhero movies. Some of you may think that's strange, or that I'm a geek, or strange for me to use it in a sermon. Maybe, oh, Joe, who uses Star Wars, doesn't think that's strange. The rest of you maybe are a little excited on the edge of your seats because you like superheroes too. But my favorite movies are always the origin story. And that may make me a little bit weird. I think most superhero fans don't like the origin story nearly as much. But I like those movies because I'm always enthralled by the dramatic moment when the protagonist either gains their powers or stops pretending to be normal and reveals their powers to everyone else. I love the buildup. The music starts to slowly get louder. The camera pans out from the close-up face shot to the feeble weaklings surrounding the protagonist, who are, it never fails, are always portrayed to be arrogant in their own superiority, too arrogant to, in fact, realize what they're dealing with. We think of Jesus fighting death to be dramatic, satisfying, the stuff of legends, like it would fit into this movie very well. Hollywood would love it. I imagine Jesus said this line, like the most intense part of the movie, with all the dramatic buildup, all the tenseness, and in a voice uncharacteristically booming and confident, unlike this meek, humble servant, before Abraham, I am. Mic drop. After Jesus said this, the crowd jeered. So you know what he did? He reached out his hand, and the land swallowed up half of them, and with his eyes, he melted the rest. No, he doesn't do that, does he? No, he ran. He hid. The humble Jesus, the meek Jesus, can this guy really do what he says he can do? If this guy can't show up hypocrites, how can he do something like resurrect the dead, like we're about to read in Mark 5? In Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Look at the attitude with which Jesus goes about raising someone from the dead. Why are you upset? She's just sleeping. We saw it in the way he dealt with Lazarus. We see it here. She's just sleeping. So what? Jesus proclaims himself Lord and Messiah, and to have powers that we don't. Yet he's perceived as meek. He's humble. He wears plain clothes. He washes people's feet. He wears himself thin, going about the countryside, giving of himself, serving others, without a penny to his name. And, like it's nothing, brings people back from the dead. Just like that. He doesn't do it with a dramatic flourish. He doesn't physically bend people to his will, shoot lasers from his eyes. He just brings someone back from the dead. Something's different here. Something's off. What kind of Lord, God in flesh, does that? Gives of himself like that. This kind of points to something else, doesn't it? It forces us to rethink how we view the world, even if we've never grown up in the church and we're just hearing this story for the first time. Never mind sin and the crucifixion. What are the priorities here? Clearly, it's not living comfortably on an island resort. Luke 9:59-60 says, "He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But he replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' In verse 60, Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.'" Jesus is not focused on the here and now. He's looking ahead, but others who are still stuck behind are too distracted to pay attention to what Jesus says, "Look over here." They're too distracted by the here and now, by death. I'm going to read Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb." This was after Jesus had been crucified. "They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense." It's so difficult to think that a person can die and be brought back. They saw Jesus bring people back, but who could bring him back? He can't bring himself back. He's dead. That doesn't make sense. Their words seemed to them like nonsense. Jesus defeats death. Death has no hold on him. Jesus experienced death. He went to the other side. And he says to us that he knows the way. If we follow Jesus, since Jesus penetrates death, he died and came back, he penetrates death, our following of Jesus should penetrate death as well. Jesus didn't think physical life was important. Death was not the end for him because he was not focused on the physical world. If you're focused on the physical world, obviously, you know, you die, that's it, game over. Jesus is focused on something else, and we need to focus on him. And therefore, we need to focus on what Jesus is focused on before and after his death. Spiritual life. Spiritual and not physical. Spiritual life goes beyond physical life and, therefore, goes beyond physical death. going to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those all who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death, that is to say, us. We're freed. We should no longer be held in fear of death. We have already conquered spiritual death. And that is infinitely more important than physical death. Infinitely more important. And though it's not by our own doing, by simply allowing the Messiah to conquer it for us, we need to remember how important this spiritual life is. Remember it and let it guide our priorities. In light of that, physical death amounts to very little. Defeating physical death is nothing compared to what Jesus has done. That's the power of Jesus. What do you believe Jesus is capable of? If you'd like to find out, I would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.